Well, hello. If you don't know me, it's good to see your face today. And if you do know me, it's good to see your face today. It's been a while since I've been here, and every time I come, I'm like, it's just kind of lovely. All of you are just good people, and we get to sing and worship and just be in the presence of God together. And so I want to start off today with a little experiment. I'm going to give you a very small sect of a list of movies that I deeply love. And I'm curious to know if you can maybe figure out and tell me what the common thread is between them. Okay? Are you ready? Can I get a thumbs up if you're ready? Oh, so good. So here's the list of movies, and we'll have the picture on the screen. Avengers Endgame, Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mad Max, Fury Road, Rogue One, Star Wars, Harry Potter, Deathly Hallows Part 2, and Avatar. Anyone want to take a wild guess what these all have in common? Feel free to just shout it out. Did you say End of the World? Ooh, that's clever. That's good. I'll give you three more seconds. Fantasy. Ooh, yes. That's also right. So here's what I've picked. I love this. I love that all of you are discussing this. Sorry? Struggle. That is also very true. That is a nice overarching theme in so many movies, Mike. Ooh, imagination. Oh, that's really good. Hero. Oh, that's good. One more. Sorry? Sacrifice. Oh, those are such good ones. Here's the one that I picked because it works for today's message. They all have an epic battle at the end. Oh, I know. The reason why I love them isn't solely because of the epic battle scenes that happen between when good defeats evil or bad, but it definitely doesn't hurt. The buildup of each of these storylines actually helped prepare me for this real battle that's going to happen at the end of the movie. And we can feel it through the rising action of these narratives. As we journey with each character's story arcs, as they deal with some issues, as they maybe unknowingly prepare themselves for this final battle, gearing up for something unimaginable. And I find myself like fully leaning in and waiting for this inevitable battle to happen. I mean, it's energizing, it's exciting, it's epic. Then just before the battle happens and begins, we get a few moments of silence, right? We get those shots of each warrior or soldier just preparing themselves to be in battle. They're breathing slowly and going, they're saying goodbye to loved ones. They're getting their weapons ready. And they're putting on some form of armor to protect them. And then in some way, shape, or form, the battle has begun. And they're at it, fighting for humanity, for freedom, for good, whatever it may be. And the thing that gets me almost every time in these specific movies is that it often is not just one person fighting alone. It's a whole group of people who are wanting to put an effort and an end to the bad forces at play. Like in Avengers, we get to see an unlikely group of people over a number of years in movies be united to fight Thanos and his army. Or in Chronicles of Narnia, we have Aslan's army and the witch's army as well. And though these movies are all fantastical and fictional, it can't help but draw us in. I can't help but get excited when something right happens. I can't help when I feel hopeless when the good characters are feeling defeated. And I can't help but cheer when the good side finally wins at the end of the battle. And I think there is a reason why for so many of us, these stories actually draw us in, waiting for that big battle moment to happen. I think it's because they imitate and show us something going on in our world that we might not always pay attention to. Something that we might know is happening, or maybe that we feel is happening, but we don't always see or acknowledge. It's something bigger than us. It's seemingly constant. And dare I say, it's something that really matters. And I think this is what Paul is getting at and trying to help explain to us as we have been reading through these last few chapters of Ephesians. There's something bigger going on and something that we are needing to pay attention to and preparing us for something. But how do we do that? This is our last Sunday journeying through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's helped us sit in the awe and wonder of the reality of Christ. And he's been explaining to us how we are meant to walk, given that our location is found in Christ. And today, as we wrap up our series, I'm hoping we can explore how we might be able to pay attention and be prepared. So let's read the final verses of chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and then after that, I'll pray for us. And so these are the words of the Lord. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Let's pray. Jesus, as we sit in this passage today, may you open our eyes to see the new reality we live in. May you speak to us and reveal to us what it is that you would like for us to know and to be aware of. Meet us in this moment, we pray. Amen. So all throughout this letter, Paul has been wanting us to pay attention to the realities of this alternate dimension that he's talked about. He's talked about it as a new reality, one that is founded and grounded in Christ, where we are a new humanity, a new creation, where we are children of light, walking, learning, worshiping, and maturing, all towards Jesus. And over these last few chapters, as we've discussed, we've seen more and more that Paul juxtaposes both the goodness of the Christian life and the darkness of the world. And here again, we have Paul telling us to see what's really going on, to pay attention, helping us see just another dimension. In this other dimension, there are these spiritual forces at work, both good and evil, and I can imagine to some of you that this might sound strange and weird and totally ridiculous, and that's okay. But if you can just stay with me for a moment, I hope our minds might be open enough to consider the possibility of this other world. We spend so much of our lives with this tangible, material world. We use our senses. We touch, we smell, we taste. We hear, we see things. But even in this physical world, there are things that just don't exist within our senses. They go beyond our human perception. I mean, there are spectrum of light that we cannot see, even with scientific devices. There are things like Wi-Fi and Bluetooth that exist that we also cannot see. There's this concept of love that we cannot fully articulate well. All of these things actually exist, and yet we do not necessarily sense them. And we don't argue about their existence because of it. So what if there actually was another dimension that existed? One that we couldn't use our five senses to understand. Maybe what if we needed help seeing it correctly? Have you ever gone to a 3D movie before and you've put on those glasses and in the middle of the movie or right before you've chosen to take those glasses off to see what the movie looks like? And you get this blurry, two-dimensional mass of overlapping images of blue and red shadows. But then if you put those 3D glasses back on, you see this image pop off the screen in three dimensions. When we are exposed to the right setting, when we see things with the new lens, we begin to experience and acknowledge that there might be a different dimension, an alternate reality for us right in our midst, where something is happening. And I think those who choose to pay attention to solely this materialistic world, I think can find it challenging to even imagine a world where an unseen God might exist. Maybe it's viewed as silly or just like this ancient belief. And I mean, I know we have science and technology now, but could there still be something more for us? We study the brain to understand human behavior at the individual level. We study human behavior at the societal level. And though it's true that psychology and brain science have enhanced our understanding of what is really going on inside us, and that even sociology helps us understand what's going on around us, we never fully can grasp how or why we have truly developed in certain ways. The reality is, we are more than just our material beings. We are whole persons, which includes physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, relational. All these parts of us interconnected, they overlap just like a 3D image in a 3D movie. If we leave one, we don't get the full picture. And if we leave out this spiritual one, we still don't get the full picture and experience of what is really going on here. Back in Ephesians 2, Paul talked about evil that comes from the world, the flesh and the devil. The world has structures of injustice and oppression, the flesh has sinful desires, and the devil is at work luring people away from the goodness of God. Often evil is a complex intertwining of the world, flesh, and the devil. And it can be maybe hard to pull these worlds apart. But I think what Paul wants to highlight is this fact that there is something going on in the spiritual realm, and we must pay attention to it. In chapter 6, verse 12, we read this: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." When dealing with evil in the world, it goes beyond ourselves, beyond our brains and our bad behavior. There are extreme examples of evil throughout history, and the genocides in Rwanda, in Cambodia, in Nazi Germany. Sometimes we might think that humanity has progressed past all of this, and yet we hear news of other forms of evil, like Russia's invasion of the Ukraine, Israel's and Gaza's attacks on each other, modern-day slavery, forced child labor, domestic violence, sex trafficking. These situations are what we would describe and could describe as evil. And it happens all around us, not just on the news, but behind closed doors. Things that don't get the headlines. And I think that can be really sad and heavy and tough to digest. But I think it's important for us to pay attention to it, to acknowledge it. And Paul here, I think, is wanting us to pay attention to it. I think if all we have is this worldview that is bound by this physical reality, we might think that all evil is then located in another person. Instead of its true location, instead of its true location. So when we see evil or some wrongdoing or injustice happen, we end up pointing the finger at another human, someone we've depicted as the enemy or as evil. In his book, The Death of Satan, Andrew DelBanco traces the shift in American culture as it has become an increasingly post-Christian nation. He argues that it is in fact easier for us to demonize other people when we do not hold a belief of the devil or spiritual realm, which is why there is so much polarization going on in our society right now. It seems to be that everyone is just fighting everyone in this world. And those words, Satan, devil, those are synonyms. Satan is this Hebrew word meaning accuser or adversary. Devil comes from the Greek word of diablos, which means accuser or slanderer. And isn't it fitting that both of these names actually mean accuser? I mean, how many times for yourself, I know for myself, that you've experienced a fracturing within yourself, especially when someone has said something that has felt condemning or demeaning? Maybe it created a type of isolation or shame cycle. How many times has there been this inner voice that has sprung up with destructive narratives? Things like, you're not good enough. You're an idiot. You're all alone. You're a disappointment. Some of these might be rooted in messages you heard from your past. But let's pay attention here and recognize that the devil, the accuser, tries to bring you down and distract you from the joy that we can find in Christ. Or maybe there's this inner voice that's egging you on. You'll miss out if you don't act now. If you do this, others will notice you. You need to prove yourself. Or maybe there's this voice that gets in the way of walking freely from something. You should hide it. Give up. This situation is hopeless. You better keep the secret. I think these are just some of the tactics this devil uses. They include such things as doubt, deception, temptation, condemnation. And the more we learn to pay attention to them and what is really going on in this alternate dimension, the better we can be prepared and strong enough to resist these tactics and the influence that they have on our whole being and our world. So then I guess this follow-up question is, what do we need to do and how can we be prepared? Well, as we've been exposed to this spiritual realm and as we're processing it and the realities of evil in the world, it can all feel a bit overwhelming. But we don't need to be afraid or worried. We can be prepared and be strong with God's help. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." We are using God's strength, not our own, which makes it feel a little bit better, right? We're told that we need to wear God's armor over something man-made, which I think also helps us in this process. But why does Paul maybe give us this image of armor? I mean, armor is helpful, especially for a battle and war. But how are we going to acknowledge that there is a spiritual war going on in this alternate dimension? And how are we going to make sense of it? Maybe it's that there's something more going on. Well, Paul, we find here, is in prison, as we've talked about numerous times as he writes this letter to Ephesians. And so I'm certain that this Roman soldier outfit around him is helping him kind of instruct the visual metaphor that he offers us here. But I also think that, in fact, this isn't just Paul creating this random picture of a new armor of God. and claiming it to be God's armor. Paul is using the same imagery that we actually see that's used in Isaiah. Isaiah depicted God himself as a warrior, coming to fight injustice in the world and to rescue his people. And so in Isaiah 59, it says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled and there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head." We can stand our own ground and our ground against the devil's schemes because God is with us, because God is our strength. God is our shield. He's our defender. So in order for us to be prepared, we probably should know what makes up this armor of God that Paul is talking about. So I just want to spend a few minutes explaining, just going over each one of them to help give us a helpful picture around what they are. And so our first layer of defense that we have here in this outfit of armor is the belt of truth. Have you ever considered telling a lie, even if it was like a little white lie? Did you need to convince yourself that it wasn't that big of a deal? This might be just a little taste of the lies that exist when deception comes into play. The belt of truth is meant to be protection from deception. So when we choose to speak truth in love, we protect ourselves from it. But also, truth means something else. We recognize that Jesus is our example of living truth. In John, we read that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we seek Jesus, we're able to put on this belt of truth. Next, number two is the breastplate of righteousness. And this word righteousness doesn't get used a lot in ordinary conversation, but it basically means living in right relationship with other people and with God. And it's about treating other people how you want to be treated. It's about doing the right thing. So a righteous person is like a trustworthy person. Destroying relationships is an evil tactic meant to cause division, to break us apart. It kindles resentment, envy, contempt, all the things that build up walls between people. And yet we know that Christ is righteous. So when we live in right relationship with each other and with God, as is mentioned in 1 John, we become people who imitate Christ in this way. We become trustworthy. Next, we see in verse 15 that we must have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, i.e. shoes of peace. The accuser will try to trip us up, especially while our emotions are running high, like anger. It can be natural and appropriate emotion for us, but it can also be a slippery slope if we hold on to it for too long. But when we have our feet strapped with the gospel of peace by the one who has given us his very own peace, there's no way that we will lose our footing and we can stand firm. Then we have the shield of faith. In the opening scene of Gladiator, there's the Germanic barbarians that we witness, and they're being attacked by these flaming arrows that are flying out from the Roman army. And with no shields and little armor, they succumb finally to the Roman army and their relentless force. When we're being attacked by flaming arrows of the evil one, having a shield and holding on to it, it will help us in those most challenging times. Our shield of faith will block the flaming arrows of lies, doubt, temptation. No matter what may be flung at us, we know that Christ is our perfecter in faith and of the faith. And if we trust in him, he will guide us, he will keep us, he will protect us. Our fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And when we choose to believe in Jesus, we are saved. Our head is fully covered. Our mind is covered. Our eyes are protected. Our ears, our mouths. So many of our natural senses are covered by this helmet of salvation. And it is because of Christ that we are saved from any fatal blow, because the victory against evil, sin, and death has already been won by the cross. And lastly, in this armor imagery, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When life can get confusing, when we might feel disconnected from God, when there is great disruption in our lives, the word of God brings light and freedom. Daryl Johnson, who's a local pastor and theologian here in Vancouver, says this: God's word is able to penetrate any form of darkness, any form of bondage, any defenses raised against the knowledge of God. He goes on to say this: God's word is sufficient to break through any lies about who God is and what God is like, and any lies about who we are and what it means to be human. And God's word is able to bring us into the light and into the freedom won for us on the cross. In John 1, we read that Christ is the Logos. He is the word that became flesh. He is the living word. And when we immerse ourselves with him and in him, he will be our defender. He will penetrate all forms of darkness with his light. So those are the six standard pieces of armor of God. I think what I deeply love about these is that each part of the armor is meaningful and helpful, but they are all actually parts that are tied and connected to Jesus. When we started our series back in April, we heard from Ken that Paul is wanting us to locate ourselves in Christ, and that in doing so, Christ is located in us. Christ is the center of all things. He is what holds all things together. He is over all things and in all things and through all things. Even in these pieces of armor that we see, Christ is present. Paul started chapter 1 at the beginning of Ephesians talking about how we get to live with our identity in Christ. And he ends this letter about how we get to live in the world with our identity in Christ. We imitate the likeness of Christ. We get to shine his light in all the dark places of the world. We get to embrace the wonder of him. We get to walk with him. We get to grow and mature every step of the way. And like for me, that feels exciting. It feels energizing. It feels epic. As we wrap up, I wanted to bring us back to the scriptural passage. Like, Paul isn't actually done yet. He names these six pieces of armor, and then he gives us an extra piece, something for us to put on. One that really feels necessary and a must as we continue to pay attention to our reality and continue to be prepared for what is going on. And that's prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. Prayer is the last thing that Paul speaks about. He doesn't use a metaphorical piece of armor here for prayer, but he ends this section making sure he talks about it. And prayer in the Spirit, it says here, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We get to keep praying. In fact, we must keep praying. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray for the world. We can pray for each other. But no matter what, just pray. I find that such a beautiful and final exclamation here. Be located in Christ and pray for all things. And so with that, I would love to close us with prayer. I feel it only appropriate that I read an excerpt from St. Patrick's beautiful breastplate prayer of protection. So let's pray right now. the friends whom God loves, hear these words. Christ with you, Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ in you, Christ beneath you, Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left, Christ when you lie down, Christ when you sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of you, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of one of you. Christ in the eye that sees you. Christ in the ear that hears you.